The truth of the matter is, I didn't know I was going to get here either. And we have gotten here, and truth of the matter, we only have probably one more negative verse in the rest of the Bible, rest of these two chapters here. And we are going to enjoy that. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to kind of give you a preview for a couple of reasons. But anyway, let's read four verses together. If you're willing and able, stand with us. Let's read God's word together. I want to go ahead and preach, but I need to read the text. First one. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. The hydrological cycle we are used to, the climatic environment we've experienced these many years, is no more. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. We'll learn later that's a cubed city. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God's with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the best thing about heaven. God is there, and we get to be with God. If you believe that, say amen. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more, if you underline or highlight in your Bible, no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. Read a couple more. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that's thirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8, this is, I think, I'm going to say the last negative verse in the scripture. The fearful, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If your Bible allows that, you could circle verse 8, point it back to the last four verses there of chapter 20, and you kind of see there, just making sure you understand, there are people that are here, and there are people that are not here. There are people that are here that are unbelievably amazed by what's going on, and people who wish they were here but chose instead to disobey and to not repent and not put their faith and trust in Christ. And so we have the contrast. But I'm going to focus on the first four verses here. I'm going to talk about longing for heaven, longing for home, homesick really for a place I've never been. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray right now in these moments that you would help us. I pray you speak to every heart. I pray you thrill every soul. I pray for every believer that's here, they get a clear biblical picture of what I'm talking about. And I pray for everyone who has never asked you to save them from their sins, never put their faith and trust in you, who's on the outside looking in, who feels like they're not good enough, they've got too much past, they've made too many mistakes, that today they'd accept your offer, that the sacrifice of your son is enough. That the fact that he rose again from the dead proves that he has the power to save. And I pray that you would change lives and change hearts, and I pray you would stir us like never before about this place called heaven. I ask it in your son's wonderful and holy name, and amen. You can be seated. Longing for heaven, longing for home. It's fascinating to me. Without so much as a pause, we move from the lake of fire, and John says, and I saw this new heaven and new earth. It's absolutely astounding. One of the difficulties I've had, and I'm slowing down just a little bit, I was going to do a little more of a section here today. One of the problems I've had with this is that I like analogies. I like illustrations. I like, this is like this. Somebody says, hey, I want you to go over to this restaurant and try something. I say, well, what's it like? And they say, well, it's kind of like this. And somebody gives me something to eat, and I'll say, it's like this. Or somebody say, hey, I got this car, and it drives kind of like one of these. I think in analogies. I think relationally like that. If you can give me an analogy, I'm good to go. My wife teases me. She says I'm an analogy man. But when you start talking about heaven, you run out, you have a problem. Because heaven is the analogy. Someone will say, man, I went to Hawaii. What was it like? Man, it was heaven. It was heaven, man. It was great. Somebody said, man, I was up in the Alps there in Germany and Switzerland and all, looking around. What was it like? Man, it was heaven. It was heaven. Man, I went over to this place, man. They gave me a steak, and the steak came out, and the plate was hot, and it was sizzling and all. What did the steak taste like, man? It was heaven. It was heaven. And we run out of analogy. I was going to tell you about taking Andre to San Francisco, 15 years ago. And we were out there and we ended up in Ghirardelli Square. I didn't know we were going there. She did. And we got to Ghirardelli Square. If that sounds familiar, that's Ghirardelli Chocolate and the chocolate factory and the chocolate place. I didn't know I was getting Andre out of there. And she was in there going, I said, honey, this is the end of the trip. We don't have any money. And she was just raking stuff into the bag. I said, hey, we got to fly home with this. She looked at me like, you're optional. And so we're there. I have no clue. So we're doing this. We're going to let Scripture illustrate Scripture. I'm going to say something I don't normally say. I really, really want you to take notes because I want you to do something this week. I want you to go back over these. I'm going to give you a 10,000-foot view of this. I'm going to overview it. I'm going to work through it some more the next two or three Sundays as we walk through the passage, because it's just way too much to absorb. We don't think this way. I say heaven, you think blue skies, puffy clouds, and little Scandinavian blonde children with little wings going. And that's not heaven. That's not anywhere close. It's not biblically heaven. So I want you to pay close attention. If you're using the app, use the app here. We want to do that. Heaven's mentioned about 500, give or take 512, 513 times in the Scripture. It's over 500 times alone in the book of Revelation. I'm infamous for saying, that heaven is not the point of being saved. It is not. You need righteousness. You don't need heaven. Heaven's just a marvelous, unbelievable benefit. But it is an emphatic benefit. It's not what you need, and it's certainly not what you deserve, but it is unbelievably amazing. And over again, John keeps pointing to it. Heaven's used a couple of ways in the Scripture, and I can just give them to you by way of introduction. Sometimes he's talking about the atmosphere. That's what's going on in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 20 there. He talks about the heaven that's there. It's talked about interstellar and interplanetary space there, Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 5. Say, folks in the Bible were primitive. No, they got the same understanding we do. It's also called the dwelling place of God, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. I want you to understand, it's not just a spiritual state, and this is where I'm trying to clarify something. It's not just a spiritual state, it's an actual place. It's an actual place. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you could come. I'll go to my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a room for you. We translate it mansions. Mansions is a fine thing, but in my Father's singular house, I'm going to create another room. In the Eastern culture there, they would take the master estate, they would keep adding on. Where God lives, I'm going to make a spot for you. By the way, a room in Jesus' house sounds pretty good. Some may say amen. So we're here and we're understanding these kind of things. You with me so far? How many of you excited? Like, I have put up with all the monsters and the demons. I put up with all the earthquakes and the rivers turning to blood. I have managed through. As you've been back and forth in this book for 18 months now, and we finally get to heaven, you slow down. Finally getting my payoff. Good enough. We're to focus on heaven. Finally. Somebody say something I can agree. We're to focus on heaven. Why are we to focus on heaven? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to wake up every day going, maybe today, Lord. Maybe today. We're to focus on heaven. Why? Because that's where we are headed. We are citizens of both countries. The country we live in, the country there. Colossians 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. We love to focus on stuff down here. We have a hard time focusing on things that matter for eternity. When you get focused on heaven, you say, hey, I want to do what matters. Giving gets a lot easier, writing a check or doing your debit card or whatever how you give there. When you're going, man, this matters for eternity. This matters for eternity. When I'm doing this, when I can set my affection on things above, man, this matters for eternity. Man, I hope the preacher hurries up. And again, 90 minutes on a Sunday is such a big deal when we've got looking forward to eternity. No, 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Heaven is a place. Heaven is where I'm headed. I'm going to be focused there. Focus there. Maybe you want to write on the top of your prayer thing, hey, Lord, help me to focus on you this week. Help me to focus on the fact that I'm going to live forever somewhere. Heaven's a real place. And I'm commanded, I'm encouraged, I'm reminded to focus on. You say, preacher, if you're supposed to focus on heaven, why am I supposed to focus on heaven? Good idea. Number one, the Father is there. No man's seen the Father at any time. You know what? One day I'm going to see the Father. I'm going to get to see Abba, Papa. Be another way you could translate it. For those of you who didn't have good dads, those of you who had absentee fathers, those of you who had fathers that were unsaved or weren't around or mean or whatever, I got great news for you. The one who has never disappointed you is waiting for you. Father is there. Jesus is there. Jesus ascends the same manner he goes up. Acts chapter 1, he's going to come again. But I'm going to get to be with King Jesus. I'm going to get to see the nail prints in his hand, the spear at his side. I'm going to get to see him as resurrected body. I'm going to get to eye, face to face, see him as I've walked by faith, and then I get to walk by sight. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place because the Father's there, because the Son is there. I didn't put it in there, but the Holy Spirit is there as well. You get to do that because fellow believers are there. We sing a song every so often, heaven's getting sweeter all the time. Seems like lately it's always on my mind. You know why? Why? Because people I know and I love are there. The older I get, I tell my mom all the time, she says, it just seems like everybody I know is passing away. I said, Mom, that's the problem. You know, you're still alive and they're not. You know, the older you get, the more that becomes reality. I hadn't lost anybody. I have to catch myself. I said it the other day. Sorry for your loss. I mean that. It's your loss, but they're not lost. I know exactly where they are. The believer closed his eyes in death and awoke in the very presence of God Almighty. And they have never been better. Fellow believers there, your name's been recorded there. We talked about that last time in the book of the living, the city record. When you asked Christ to save you from your sin, God wrote your name in his book. And you go there and you belong there. Say, I don't belong. I'm not been good enough. It never has been about how good you are. It's about how good God is. About his righteousness. Your righteousness is always insufficient. And if you're still trying to do better and do better, you don't understand. You will never do enough. You can never be good enough. It is what he has done on your account. Name recorded there. You still with me? You're with number five there. You're citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. For our conversation, Philippians chapter 1, rather. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When I look at those things, when I understand those things, man, I am moved by those things. Your inheritance is there. 1 Peter chapter 1, inheritance is undefiled, incorruptible. It cannot be taken away. Nobody can sue you out of it. Nobody can cheat you out of it. Man, it is there for you. It is undefiled. Your reward is there. Matthew 5, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. I always laugh about that. If I'm eating sweets and you're giving me ice cream, you're doing that soft serve deal, I don't want the little cup, man. I want a bucket. And there used to be an ice cream or a yogurt place over here beside of Double Dogs and between there and Don Gaio's, and I wasn't paying attention. I thought it was whatever you could put in a cup. I didn't realize they weighed it. And so... So I got that. I got pecans on there. I got sprinkles on there. I got all kind of stuff. I was going to split it with one of the kids, and I thought I was winning. I got the little $2 cup, ha, ha, ha. And the little pimply-faced teenager said, put it on the scale. I went, what scale? You know, put it on the scale, and the thing, you know, rang it up there. I got to be $18. I'm like, I am a dumb, dumb man. Your inheritance is there. Your inheritance is there. You've been accepted in the blood. You are a joint heir with Christ and God. Your reward is there. Matthew 5, verse number 12. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Your treasure is there. Your treasure is there. All the things that are at Matthew 6, 21, where your treasure is there, will your heart be also. Most of us, by the way, we're puny on our treasure because we're keeping it down here instead of setting it on there. All these things, you ought to focus on there because you are a stranger. You're an exile that's here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You don't belong here. You ever felt like, man, I don't fit in here. These people are crazy. people are mean and people are ugly. That's right. You don't. When you got saved, when Christ saved you, rather, sorry about that. When Christ saved you, man, you are now a stranger. You don't belong. You're an expatriate. You're on your way to the country that you do belong to. Number nine. This ought to make some of you that are asleep wake up and shout. 1 Peter 15, verse 16, death's no longer the victor, but it's simply the door. That's tough. That's tough when it's somebody you care about goes through that door. I mean not to trivialize that. I mean not to minimize that. I mean to remind you, they've never been better. They've never been happier. They've never been more whole. They've never been more okay. That's horrendous English. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. By the way, we saw death destroyed the last four verses of chapter 20. It is far better to be with Jesus. Philippians 1, 23, I quoted this quite a bit the last 3 weeks to people. I'm in a strait between two, having desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. I told this to someone who is absolutely being eaten alive by the awfulness of cancer. And I reminded him he wants to be here, stay with his wife, stay with his little girl. And I reminded him as gently as I could, I understand you want to be here and be there. And before I could get it out of my mouth, he said, yeah, that's the far better, isn't it? It is the far better. By the way, I offer all those things to you because we don't think this way. We think, if I could just have my house clean, if I had 6 digits in the bank account, or if I had 5 digits or 5 digits in the bank account, or if I had 6 digits in the bank account, if I was a month ahead on my bills, if somebody'd walk up to me and offer me a butchered cow I could put in my freezer, hey, if I had a freezer, you know, somebody'd come and detail my car for me. We get really excited about stuff that doesn't last very long. If the cleaning fairy would come and fold the laundry, if my spouse would figure out where the laundry is, if my children would quit walking around disrobing themselves, leaving things everywhere. We don't think much about this at all. Caitlin's back there about to have an amen shouting fit for the boys. Why should we do this? All right. How does it affect me? How does it affect me? You still with me? How does it affect me? This is an incomplete list, but it's a good one. One, I'm going to get a different body. I'm going to look like me. I think we're recognizable. I think that's incontrovertible. Somebody says, I'll get a facelift and a tummy tuck and all that. Maybe you'll look like you, though. Glorified body, 1 John chapter 3. We do not now see what? It does not appear what we shall be. We know we shall appear. We shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. I will know in part now, but when I'm there, I will be known even as I'm also known. There is a glorified body awaiting me, free from sin, free from pain, free from all those things. When I focus on heaven, it helps me live holy and pure. Only crazy people wear white clothes to eat Italian food. I'm going to get it all over me. Get it all over me. You go to one of those places, man, they're doing all you can eat crab legs or something like that, man, to give you a bib. Why? Because you're going to get it all over. We're just really careful. We're really circumspect. You watch somebody with messy hands try and get near a bride in her dress. Man, people will tackle that person. Don't you dare besmirch. Don't you dare get anything on her gown there. When I'm doing this way, man, I am thinking, man, how can I please Jesus? Every man that has this hope purifies himself even as he also is pure. We don't think much about it. We just get all messed up and we get in the muck and the mire. We use the words of the world. We use the values of the world. Man, if you really thought about this, you'd live a lot differently. Number three, when it does this, it makes me increase in my appreciation for salvation. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus died for me. I love Jesus. I've never seen Jesus, but I want to see Jesus. Jesus saved me from sin. I am unworthy. One day I will be with him. Man, I can't wait. Man, it increases my appreciation, my awareness there. It'll affect your character. Affect your character. It helps you stay pure. It'll affect your character. You're still hanging on now? Let me give you a few more. Can you use a few more good things? Why it's good to focus on heaven? It gives you joy and comfort in trials. gives you joy and comfort. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I can go through this because I know God is using this for my good and for His glory. And I know He's smoothing off the rough edges. I know that one day I will never suffer about sin. I will never have disease. I will never have any problems. There'll be no more curse. All these things are gone. It will all be, and man, there's some joy and comfort knowing that this is not the end of things, but there is a better place away. Number six, it'll work on you about sin. They that are of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They ask the spirit the things of the spirit. To be carnally minded, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I want to please the one who saved me. When I'm thinking about what really matters, man, I can push away from the keyboard. When I think about what really matters, man, I'll change the radio station. I'll change what I'm listening to on the Apple Music. When I'm really doing this, man, I'm a little quicker to forgive. It's a great repellent for sin. D.L. Moody said, we're so heavenly minded, we can be no earthly good. Somebody wrote 100 years later, said, would Dr. Moody was still correct. Now we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. It increased your zeal for service. I'm doing this for the one who's paying attention. I'm doing this for the master. I believe it honors God. I believe it honors God. May I offer you a few things, and I'm going to, like I said, I'm just previewing. May I offer you a few things that you'll never see when the new heaven and new earth start? Back to chapter 21. Many of these will come from verse 4. Start off verse 1. There was no more sea. Everything we know would be very different. There's a river of life running through the New Jerusalem, this cube city, which sounds strange to say out loud. But the hydrological cycle, the climatic cycle, all different. No more sea. No more division, by the way. No more division. No more sea. Verse 4. And there is no more death. Nobody's ordering flowers for any funerals anymore. Casket makers are out of business. There's no little itty bitty caskets. There's no beautiful ones. Nobody with shovels digging any holes in the ground. No more goodbyes. No more lonely people with an umbrella and some flowers from the supermarket talking to a headstone. There is no more death. There's no more mourning. That's what he says. There's no more mourning. That angst, that unwellness, that I can't speak it, that I don't want to get out of bed, that I refuse to eat, or all I want to do is eat. There is no more emotional wrangling with the fact that I have said goodbye to someone I love. If you're looking forward to that day, by the way, say amen. There's no more mourning. There's no more death. There's no more sea. No more tears. Two expressions, I combined them. He'll wipe away all our tears. Again, I'll address this, but I think chronologically, I think the last time we'll cry, I think if I understand it, for Christians, it'll be reward and loss or reward at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that'll be it. I think when we understand what we should have done, or when Christ rebukes us for sins we've not, things that we've done, after we were saved, whatever how that works, I'll do that next time. That's it. We're done. Those of you that are not criers, you still feel that emotion, even though you may not weep. There's no more of that. There's no more pain. There's no more getting up from a chair and the castanets playing. There's no more grabbing your knee. There's no more, you need a Tylenol, you need an Advil. You want a blue pill or a red pill? You want one pill or two? You need a shot? You need a surgery? All done. Great physicians taking care of it. Your new body has no more pain. Somebody say amen. There's no more curse. No need to spray any more weeds. No need to keep the coyotes from the lambs. No need to keep everybody separated. No more curse. No more sin. No more things breaking. No more mold. No more decay. No more changing the light bulb. No more anything breaking, going wrong, ever been. No more rust, nothing. The curse is over with. No more pain. No more pain at all. No more curse. There's no more night. Let me read verse 25 there. We didn't read it. We read it out loud. Verse 25. Excuse me. I'm sorry, 22 verse 5. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. There'll be no more night, no more darkness. Everything we know about the solar cycle and the lunar cycle is done. There's no more thirst. 21:6. Man, there's no need. Your body is different now. You don't have to have those things. You'll eat for pleasure and not for necessity there. There's no more wickedness. They have all been cast into the lake of fire. The thing that brings you so much trouble now, they have been done away with even to their very memory. There's no more need of a place to go to worship because God is there. No more need to close the gate. No more night, by the way. No more need to lock any of your stuff up. Everything is different. Say, preacher, you struggled with analogies. How do you illustrate that better than what it said? How do you add to that? I can't add to it. Maybe I can compliment it. I'm done. Look right at me for a second. All the notes, by the way, are on the app if you miss something, if I went too fast. Look right at me. You and I owe a debt we cannot pay. From the first time you sinned, from the first breath you took, you had the curse put upon you. Everyone's going to die. That's the physical aspect of sin. When you sin, now you're guilty of breaking God's law. And the penalty is eternal separation from Him. We minimize the effect of sin. God puts the right emphasis on it. But He said, here, I'll play by my own rules. I'll send my son to perfectly keep my commandments, my law, to never sin. And he'll go to the cross and he'll pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And he, because he's infinite, because he's perfect, because he's holy, he'll pay the ultimate price infinitely, 6 hours, one Friday on the cross. And he'll do what you and I could not do. Because you and I are not in trouble with the devil, you and I are in trouble with the Lord. And I'll satisfy him. Those of you guys that are in one of our groups there going through 1 John, he's the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, sins the whole world. And so now you have an option. You can spend eternity in an awful, terrible place called hell, ultimate lake of fire, trying to pay for your sin, satisfy the wrath of God, or you can accept what Jesus did on the cross for you. So how can I believe that he did that? Because he absolutely positively not only died, but he rose again from the grave. The resurrection is the proof that he's God. We need forgiveness, and we need his righteousness. And if he didn't do any more than that, that'd be fine. If you closed your eyes in death and you went out and you never awoke again, that'd be fine. But that's not how God is. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And it is almost beyond description to be forgiven. By the way, you can acknowledge what I said and never have accepted what I said. You can grunt at me. Yep, I understand that. But you never asked Christ to save you from your sin. Never asked him to forgive you. Never seen your life change. Have no love for your heart. Don't get sorry for your sin. All the things that are evidences here. You ought to today make sure that you know without a shadow of a doubt that Christ has forgiven you and changed your life. And if that wasn't enough, he said, this universe, gone. New universe, 21:1, begins. And here's what it's like. Here's what's next. And he starts us off with here are the things that you'll never see again. And here are the things that are ahead. God is not whatever. I don't know how you read these verses and go, God is overwhelming. He's too good. It's too much. It's too amazing. If you yawn at these two chapters, you do not understand what's going on. And if you are bored with these, then you do not understand how deep your sin debt was and how overwhelmingly good God is to even allow you foot in His abode, much less all the glory of heaven that awaits. Focus on heaven this week. Focus on the reasons why. And remember, there are 10, 11 things that you will never see again. Would you pray with me right now? Father, there's so much I want to say. There's so much I'm excited about, so much I'm thrilled about, so much I'm overwhelmed about. Oh God, would you help us? Lord, right now there are people, Lord, for the last many months now, particularly, but for several weeks, they've been praying. They've got coworkers, they've got friends who they believe on the outside looking in. They believe by the testimony of their mouth, the evidence of their life, Lord, without being critical or judgy, that they have family and friends and coworkers and neighbors who do not know you. Lord, the car doesn't move on Sunday morning. Father, it seemed like any discussion of things turns into politics or sports. There's no heart, no love for God. And Father, they're going to miss out.